Just the price of the ticket was worth it to just hear you sing this morning. Sing songs of commitment and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an expression of the theme of this conference. That Christ is so sufficient for us. He's so supreme for us that we wouldn't dare to live apart from Him. That we wouldn't even want to think about life apart from Him. He has become the pearl of greatest price. And I think we saw a demonstration of that even in the beginning as we sang. And Lord willing, we're going to see that continue to deepen as we look at one of the premier passages from Jesus Himself as to what it means to be rooted in Him and His sufficiency. I can think of nothing better for young people than to be sold out to Jesus. I think we live in a day and age when young people have so many things competing for their affection, more than any other day and age. And you know that better than I do. But what we really have in this room is an oasis of young men and women that have been called out from broken, dirty wells and cisterns that don't satisfy to the only true cistern that satisfies, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I pastor a church in Goa, and it is my joy Sunday after Sunday to show people Christ. And I bring greetings to you from them. I bring greetings to you from my lovely wife and five children. If you don't know me, you don't believe me, but I do have five children. And last year it was four, this year it's five, next year it's not going to be six. But it is a joy to just be ministering Christ. And one of the greatest joys for me is when my kids come to me and say, "Daddy, can you help me to become more like Jesus?" When I see young people being affected with this true sense of joy and commitment, even in my church, when young people in my church come to me and say, "Pastor, can you help me to fight against sin?" And I say, the only way to do that is to focus on Christ. And it's a joy to spend, I know for me, this day, and then you have 3 days of just focusing on this most important thing. Not negatively. Sometimes youth conferences can be so negative, right? You got to give this up, and you got to give that up, and you got to give smoking, and you got to give tobacco, and I don't know what you struggle with. But that's not the core of what it means to be a young person in Jesus Christ. The gospel is more focused on the positive aspect of be consumed with the supremacy and the sweetness of Christ. And then all those things that compete for your affection will grow strangely dim. They will. Because Christ is His own attraction. And so without any further ado, we're going to be looking at John 15. And this morning, I want to just address to you the first section in John 15 where Jesus centers in and focuses on this very important principle of finding life in Him and in Him alone. In a sense, it's like an exposition of many other verses that we know, like John 14:6. I'm sure you have this memorized. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And this is a development of that. So this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 where Jesus focuses on the root of the Christian life, and that is to find Him as the source of life. And then this afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at, unless Jesus comes, which is better, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 where He focuses on the fruit of the Christian life. And that is, if you know Christ, then you will love like Christ. You will serve like Christ. So Christ-likeness and being plugged into Christ first is the root to be focused on Him alone, and then it results in fruit. So let me read verses 1 through 11. I'm sure these are familiar verses to you, but isn't this the amazing nature of the Bible? Where no matter how often we tread through these very familiar verses, there's always an infinity of depth and comfort Because this is God's word. It's not man's word. So follow along with me as I read John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And verse 5, which is our theme for this conference, very rightly so. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Many years ago when I was in a youth ministry, I was part of the music team and the band, and we were going ahead, much like this conference, to go and prepare and set up. So we rented this big truck and we put all our really expensive equipment in there that was going to be used as a tool to allow people to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we did, the band leader, my friend Brian, we went to the petrol station, or the gas station they call it in the US, and we filled it up. And we drove out, you know, singing songs and just being really enthusiastic about serving Christ. And after about an hour, there was this funny knocking sound that came out of the engine. Gad, 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 you know. And Brian thought maybe there's some loose part in there. There was about five or six of us and all this expensive equipment. We were out in the mountains in the middle of nowhere. And then after 15 minutes, the truck just stopped and just froze up. And no matter how many times he tried to start it, it wouldn't start. And so we tried to figure out what was going on, and we just kept opening the front and looking in the engine and looking at the battery and seeing if sparks were coming out of it. And after about 15 minutes, one of us said, "Brian, what kind of fuel did you put in the truck when we filled it up?" He said, "Well, I put petrol in there." And so we went to the fuel cap, opened it up, looked in there, and it says, "Please insert only diesel into this truck." We were stuck there. By the grace of God, we were rescued an hour later. But I think that illustrates a truth, and that is you can have a lot of good intentions, you can have a lot of good people, you can have a lot of good ideas about how you want to serve Christ, but if the source of energy that you have is the wrong kind of energy, the wrong kind of fuel, if you're plugged into the wrong source, you're not going to be able to do anything for Christ. Now, diesel is hardly something significant. But this passage teaches us about the most important sense of being fueled and being satisfied and being energized that we cannot live without in the Christian life, and yet that we forget so many times, and that is our relationship with Christ. Not just at one moment when you first give your life to Christ, but every day, every minute Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I don't know even if as you come to this conference, you're experiencing a season of dryness. Don't we go through this oftentimes in the Christian life? Maybe even some of you after many years of following Christ, you're experiencing a season of dryness. And we often struggle and we're looking at all kinds of aspects of our life. You know, am I in the wrong church? Do I have the wrong pastor? Am I, you know, in the wrong kind of ministry? Do I have the wrong version of the Bible? And we're asking all the wrong questions. And this passage focuses us on the singular reason why Christians struggle so often in their walk and their intentions for Jesus Christ. And it's because they forget the core, the central issue, is that apart from Christ, you can't bear any spiritual fruit for Christ. And an evidence, this is the key in this passage, is this. An evidence of knowing Christ and loving Christ is going to be seen in Christ-likeness in your life. If you're not becoming more like Christ and you're drying up in your Christian life, then that's an evidence backwards of the fact that you are not spending enough time at the foot of your Savior. Leaning on Him, learning from Him, depending upon Him, being satisfied in Him. And so, in this passage, we're really going to be focusing on not every detail, but the key idea that is found in verses 4 through 11, and that is abiding in me. That's one of the key ideas, that we would abide in deep and constant communion with the Lord Jesus Christ as precious to everything that we are and everything that we do. And because of that, then there's another key idea that comes out of this passage, and that is you will bear fruit, you will bear more fruit, you will bear much fruit. But fruit isn't the goal. Abiding in Christ is the goal that leads to fruit, you see? Don't run after fruitfulness until you are consumed with Christ. And that's where we often go wrong. And so I want to just remind you this morning, as we start our conference, about three crucial ways in this passage that Jesus teaches us to have a central focus on Him and Him alone. To have a central dependence on Him and Him alone. That's the goal of this passage. Don't make fruitfulness the goal of this passage. But to have a central dependence and a relationship on Him and Him alone. And then that will result in great fruit and great ministry for Him. So we're going to look at, just to give you a roadmap, verses 1 being the first way in which we can saturate ourselves in Christ. Verse 2 and 3, the second way. And then verses 4 through 11, we'll focus that in a deeper way in terms of the third and final, I would say even culmination, of how we can be satiated and satisfied in Jesus alone. So that our lives would not be barren, but would be fruitful for our Lord and for His glory. So, very quickly, we start off in John chapter 15 where Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. This is a passage that is very significant in the ministry and life of Jesus. You know where Jesus is right now. He has just finished being in the upper room with the 12, and then one of them has departed, that is Judas, to betray Him. And now there's the 11, and Jesus asks them at the end of John 14, let us go from here, and He's walking to the cross, literally. Some of them have a sense of this, and they're confused and discouraged. But these are the last words of our Savior. Last words are very important, isn't it? They're the most significant words that Jesus is leaving with those that are His sheep. so that He may cause them to be strengthened even during the trials that are going to come upon them after His crucifixion. And He gives them one of these I am statements, which is an indication of His power and His deity and His provisions for His people. And He says this, I am the true vine. Now very simply, I mean it's just like this idea of fuel that we would have, whether we think about petrol or gasoline or electricity. Jesus is using something that was very prevalent in Israeli culture in terms of a source of agriculture, and it was vineyards. And they knew that the central stock of the vineyard was that part from which all the grapes grew. And so He was using an analogy, and many commentators have even said there were probably two things He was looking at. He was looking at even the grape vineyards that were there on the hills as He was walking towards Jerusalem. That were a vivid illustration of His sufficiency for His people. He was also probably looking towards the temple, where on the gates of the temple itself, Herod had put a golden vine on the gate of the temple to show people the sufficiency of what God had in store for them, which was an Old Testament image of living in the sufficiency of the redemption of Christ. And there's even the picture in the Old Testament of Israel, like in Psalm 80, being asked to be a vine and failing. They were asked to be a vine that would give even shade to the nations in terms of showing the world, a lost world that is dying and decaying in sin, what it means to actually be freed and have a relationship with the living God. But they failed. They, instead of being salt, they were corrupted by the world. And they died instead of being a source of deliverance to the world. And therefore it's significant that Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, as opposed to vines that have failed. I am the only source of life and redemption and security and sufficiency for you in a dying world. You know, this is the reason why Christ came to earth, isn't it? He came to earth so that He could become that shade for us in our sin that we needed. In terms of His righteous life and in terms of His sinless death. Everything that we need to be delivered and secured from sin is given to us in Jesus Christ. And so that's basically what He's saying. He's saying, first of all, you need to focus your security in Christ alone. There is nothing in this world that can give you safety and salvation except Christ alone. He's the only vine. He's the true vine. And He's the only source of salvation from the biggest problem that we have, and that is sin. It's Christ alone. I think just as we start this conference, I think one of the things that I want to just remind you of is, have you found, I don't want to assume, but have you in this room found your security in Christ alone? See, many of us, we think of Christianity as being a part of a church. We think of Christianity as having Christian friends. We think of Christianity as even knowing a lot of Christian music. I want to tell you that those things are not the vine. Even knowing all the songs that we sang this morning and singing them because you've listened to them 100 times on the internet doesn't make you saved, you see? Sometimes you look at church websites and you can even see a wrong perspective when you click on a church website, and all you see on that website is pictures of the pastor and pictures of people, right? Like that's what Christianity is. And that's not wrong inherently, but it's not the focus of Christianity. How much even in our churches and our websites is the centrality of what? The cross in Jesus Christ. Is that what strikes you when you see a church website? It's an indication of what Jesus is saying and why the church is struggling so much today. He's saying, Christianity is not a whole bunch of things. It's only one thing, and that is to see Christ and Christ alone as a shade and a security for your soul. I want to ask you that even at the beginning of this conference. I don't want to assume. What is Christianity to you? Is it to know Christ as the only Redeemer, the only security for your soul? And you know, when you find security in Christ alone, there's this great reminder here that Christ saves you and then the Father protects you. Look at this. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. When you find security in Christ alone, the Father Himself also, and it's implied the Spirit, but here specifically the Father, takes care of the vineyard. You know, this was true in Jesus' life, right? You remember, Israel failed because they couldn't stand against the forces of darkness. When Jesus came to earth, the moment He was born, the forces of darkness tried to kill Him, right? And Herod sent out an edict saying, all the babies, when he found out that there's somebody that's going to be called the King of the Jews, are going to be killed. And Jesus was protected. Why? Because the Father is the vine dresser. He takes care of redemption through His Son. And Christ was saved through the angel coming to Joseph and taking him to Egypt and then bringing him back. Multiple amount of times, the Pharisees tried to kill Jesus before His hour. Were they able to? They raised their fists, they raised their hands. The Father is the vine dresser. Jesus lived for 33 and a half years because of the care of the Father in allowing the vine to live to the fulfillment of obedience that His people needed and the death on the cross that His people needed. And you know what Jesus is saying? Is when you find salvation in Me, you experience not just salvation, but you also experience the sovereign vine dresser in your life. He keeps you because He's committed to keeping Me, you see? Just want to ask you, where's your security this morning? Is your security in the culture of Christianity or in the Christ that is the only reason why Christianity even exists? What that name even means. It means to be found in Christ, to be like Christ. So the first way, I mean, we're just on verse 1. I don't know if we're going to get done. Is Jesus is just reminding us in this passage. He's saying, find your security in Me alone. You know, when you make statements like, brothers and sisters, I'm not fulfilled in my Christian marriage. You know, because some of you are married. Some of you are hoping to get married. Some of you are saying, I'm not fulfilled in my singleness. I'm not fulfilled in this and that. You know, you're speaking like an unbeliever. You're speaking as if there are many things that can give you joy. Do you understand? And what Jesus is saying, you know, if you want to become a Christian so you can have good friends and a good marriage, then basically you're finding your shade and your security in things apart from Christ. And I know that sounds radical. But that's the gospel. The best husband and the best wife are people that are more satisfied in Christ than they are in each other. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Well, Jesus goes on to say, not only should you find your security in Me alone, but then that leads to, if you are secure in Christ alone, if you have found your shade in Christ alone, why has Jesus given us shade? Why has Jesus given us salvation? And this is the evidence of Christianity. He's given us salvation so that we would have no other idols in our life except the one true God. We would have no other desires in our life except Christ. And this leads us into verses 2 and 3, and it talks about being serious about sin. If you find Christ as your only security, the next evidence of that, the next step of that, of depending upon Him, is to say, Lord, through Your strength now, I want to fight sin. And it's through His strength. If you look at verse 2, He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Focus your security on Christ alone. Secondly, fight sin through Christ alone. You know, what's the biggest tragedy in the Indian church today? It's this term that we use for the Indian church called nominalism, right? Where we would say, well, there are people, and some of us would even say that they're Christians, but you know, they're still struggling with adultery and alcoholism and all these kinds of immoral issues. It's just because we live in a really, really wicked, sinful world. And so the Indian church has become like the world, but it's sort of still Christian. And Jesus would tell us, based on verse 2, He would say, that church is not my church. Those people are not my people. The only people that belong to me, the only branches that belong to me, I didn't do that, are branches that bear fruit. Very simply here, fruit here is holiness or Christ-likeness, okay? Commentators have tried to make this all kinds of things, but I think in the context it's just speaking about if you find your satisfaction and security in Christ, then you become like Christ, right? Now there's been a lot of debate, and I'm not going to spend time on it, on verse 2, because it says, every branch in me. And people get hung up on that "in me." How can Jesus say that there are branches in Him that don't bear fruit? And so pages and pages have been written about how you can lose your salvation. Now that's a doctrine from the pit of hell, okay? First of all, salvation isn't ours. Salvation belongs to who? The Lord. So you can't mess with it. It belongs to Him. And secondly, Jesus teaches us very clearly in so many passages, John 10, that those that are mine, I keep in my hands, and the Father keeps in His hands. Sometimes these problems, apparent problems, are solved by just looking at the immediate passage. What had just happened? Judas had just left. And the 11 that were sitting there would know exactly what Jesus was talking about. That there was a man that had been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And so you could say in a sense he was in Christ, but he hadn't believed in Christ. Because of what? He loved money more than Christ. What a lesson for you and me, right? What's the biggest sin problem with young people in India today? It's money, isn't it? And so you find somebody that was so-called in the church for 3.5 years, pastored by not the Apostle Paul, but by Jesus Himself. And he walked away. There was no fruit in his life. Why? Because of sin. You can't serve two masters. You can't say Jesus is Lord and sex is Lord. You can't say Jesus is Lord and money is Lord. You understand? And many of you are maybe even right now playing that game. And I want to tell you, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you want to be in the vine, then you've got to be serious about me, and therefore you've got to be serious about sin. That's what it means to worship me. Worshipping Jesus is not about singing songs, primarily. That's a byproduct of worship. Worshipping Jesus is not about attending church, primarily. Again, that's a byproduct of worship. Worshipping Jesus is not about having Christian friends, primarily. Or having a Christian scooter or a Christian car, whatever it is. Worshipping Jesus is about having Him alone as your master and your Lord. And so the second reality here of being focused on Christ in a singular way, as Jesus is reminding us in verses 2 and 3, is fight sin through Christ alone. Fight sin through Christ alone. You know, we come to Christ for the wrong things. Why do you come to Awake? That's a good question even to ask you. Well, I come to Awake because the band is awesome, you know? Or that's true, by the way. I come to Awake because there are these really, you know, beautiful girls that come to Awake. I come to Awake because, you know, I have good friends. I come to Awake for all of these reasons. Do you come to Awake because of Christ? You know, there's a scary verse. There's a scary verse in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23 that teaches us that there are many that think they're in Christ, but they're not in Christ. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. They even know a lot of doctrine. They even sing a lot of good songs like Amazing Grace. And they will even say, Lord, and we prophesied in your name, and we did miracles in your name, and we did this, and we did that. And he would say, depart from me. You never knew me. And then he defines how he knows they didn't know him. You men of lawlessness. You see? The only singular reason why you should come to Christ, it's not for good music and good relationships, but it's for forgiveness of sins. You understand? And if you don't understand that, you don't understand your sin, you don't understand your Savior. We made Christianity so complicated, isn't it? It's about so many things when Jesus says, it's about one thing. It's about worship that results in holiness. And if there's no holiness, then I don't want to listen to your songs. I don't want to see your Christian relationships. All of that is empty. It's worthless without holiness. Every good tree brings forth good fruit, you know? I mean, it's as simple as that. Every Christ-centered Christian brings forth Christ-likeness. If there's not Christ-likeness, then don't use words like nominal Christian. That's a contradiction. Now, just a word of encouragement. Jesus says in verse 3 to his disciples, the 11, he's warning them about Judas. He's warning them about Judas, and he says, you are already clean. In being serious about sin, he gives them a little bit of, you know, you're probably feeling the weight of this right now. Lord, how can I be clean? He's saying, you are already clean. And it's not something that you can do just by yourself. But how do you get clean? It's very simple. Jesus is reminding them of the instrument of cleansing. The means through which cleansing takes place. Remember Ephesians chapter 5 even speaks about that, how Christ washes us. He washes us with His Word. And so he says the same thing here. He says, you are already clean because of the word for 3.5 years. The word which I have been speaking to you. That's the instrument of cleansing. You know, by the way, just another aspect of communion with Christ and intimacy with Christ. If our church services, if our songs, if our understanding of Christ is just emotions and just poetry and just great, you know, human imagination without scripture, then it is useless for the body of Christ. You understand? One of the reasons why I love singing even these songs in Awake is every time I look at these songs, I can think about 3 or 4 Bible verses that go behind those songs. That's why you're so edified by them. You understand? And even as we were singing this morning, that's why I love him. You know, I was moved to tears because it was expressing so many truths in the scriptures. You know, we love him because he first loved us. If God did not spare his own son, how shall he not with him also give us all things? You understand? And I wanted to walk away from there and do great exploits for Jesus Christ just because of singing that song. But why? It's because the word was in that song. It's not our emotions and our will that makes us clean. It's not, some of you are thinking, man, I've gritted my teeth so long about this sin that I've been fighting for 10 years. And I'm saying, you can't do that. Christ is saying you can do it through gritting your teeth. You can do it through biting on His Word. Okay, don't just bite on nothing. Grab onto His Word. Psalm 119, I think you know these verses. Verse 11, how can a young man keep his, or young woman, women struggle with sin too, I think. How can a young woman keep his or her way pure? By keeping it according to your word. You know, as you walk away from a Wake conference even this week, I hope, you know, sermon after sermon, message after message, one of the key things that you want to do as you walk away from this is to treasure Jesus' words in your heart, because it's like spiritual hot coals that can purify you in places that you don't even know you're sinning. Right? How many times have you been having your morning devotions and you're like, I didn't even know I struggled with that. Why? You know, I don't even know my sin until God searches me and shows me all the wicked ways in my life. And then He helps me to be purified. We need Christ. We need the vine, right? And in a sense, you can see the sap in the vine is His words. Isn't this amazing? I love being married to Nicole. And some of you know her. And I'm just reminding you, I love being married to her. But for many reasons. But one of the reasons is she talks a lot. You know, and you know what I'm talking about. And but you know, one of the things that happens because of that, she loves to talk to God. She loves to talk to me, secondly. She loves to talk to God more. But you know, it's just, we have a relationship that's really honest. Because she's just telling me about my sin all the time. And that's what makes a deep marriage. You're saying, what does this have to do with anything? Well, one of the things that is even more tremendous about our relationship with God is He's communicating to us all the time, because He cares for us to worship Him more and more. And the evidence of that is the 66 books inspired by the Holy Spirit that are a letter, an inspired word of His love and His passion, that we would serve no other idols, but we would be focused on Him alone. You are already clean through my word. Well, I didn't think I was going to spend so much time on this, but there's a third aspect of just being satisfied and depending on Christ alone to find fruitfulness. I think you can see, let me just give you by way of application. If you find your security in Christ alone, you can see how that causes you to live by the fear of God alone. That's the path to productivity. The fear of this world and the fear of man brings a snare. But the person who fears the Lord is strong. You can see how in fighting sin through Christ alone, I think that's obvious. That's the roots of productivity. Probably many of you are struggling with dryness and backsliding and all kinds of issues because of something very simple. Hidden sin that you're not confessing to Christ. But there's a third thing, and time is limited, we're going to have to rush through this, that shows us a great means of how we can focus on Christ alone. And it's found in verses 4 through 8. This whole idea of abide in me and I in you. Because you can't do anything, you can't bear any fruit unless you abide in me. Jesus has just talked about you are already clean. And I think now He's expanding on that, and He's saying, I want your lives as branches that are fixed in me, that have found their shade in me, to just be ripe and bursting to the fullness of fruit that glorifies me and glorifies my Father. And how can you do that? By abiding in me. You know, that's a great expression of intimacy, isn't it? I when I was looking at this word of abiding in the original here is even an idea of something characteristic in the Christian life. That you would be seen as an abiding one. And in raising 5 kids, one of the things that I see continuously, especially with my younger kids, when they get older, they don't want to do this anymore, is they love to abide with their dad and their mom. When you're going through trials, even more so. We have terrible monsoons in Goa. And just a few weeks ago, there was something like a flash flood right outside our house. And it was like over the period of 10 minutes, this huge river came by and it was taking branches and things like that. And I wanted to take my daughter to church, and she's only, you know, 5 years old. And so the first thing she did is she saw that river, she looked terrified, and then she jumped into my arms, Sarah. And it was my job to get assaulted and attacked and hit by the raging torrent and to keep her safe. And literally, this is what Jesus is saying, is he says, even in his last words before he left, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Christian life is not a life that you live on your own, but characteristically, it's a life where you're constantly strengthened and nourished by me. And the third aspect of focusing on Christ is this: find spiritual growth in Christ alone. Just quickly, verse 4 gives us the principle. Abide in me, and I in you. So Christ protects us, and then he gives us strength in our inner man. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He goes from the lesser to the greater. This principle of, just as you see this in fruit trees, so you also see this in Christians. If you disconnect a Christian, which is impossible, from Christ, then he dies. But Christians are those that are always grafted into Christ, and therefore they produce fruit. You don't find Christians that can live apart from Christ. Now he gives us the proof in verse 5. I am the vine. He's again reminding us of this great shade that he is for his people in the cross, in his life. And you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears how much fruit? Much fruit. And so that's the positive. And then just to remind us of the other side, he says, for apart from me, this is the proof, this is the evidence, for apart from me, you can do. So if you see a barren Christian, he's apart from Christ. He's probably not even a Christian. Then he gives us a warning in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. That's hell. And God does this work constantly in the church, where he's exposing people that are hiding. You know, the greatest place for hard-hearted sinners to hide is in the church. And God exposes them again and again. And Cass, how many of you can remember maybe friends, maybe loved ones that used to sit side by side with in the church or in ministry, and then suddenly they just got exposed through the difficulties and the trials of life as somebody that just doesn't love Christ at all? And you're thinking, what happened? This warning in verse 6 happened. Eventually, superficial sucker branches that don't care for Christ are going to be exposed. I can count too many friends, even unfortunately professors, even a pastor that influenced my life at times, that today has abandoned his wife, abandoned his daughters, and he's living in adultery, and he's happy about it. He's to preach sermons. But today he is shown evidently that he was not a true believer in Jesus Christ. And it's possible that some of you, even in this room, are playing the game. And you know it, and God knows it. You can fool us, but you can't fool Christ. And see, the important thing is not to just have a temporary relationship with good people like we have in this room. Well, there is no one good except those that have been redeemed. But to have an eternal relationship that saves you from the fires of hell. You can't fool Christ. Now, in order to know what this means, then, it's so important to abide in Christ, to have this intimate communion with Christ that is more than even your communion with other Christians. We need to define it. There's just three aspects of communion with Christ that we find in these following verses. The first is that we get all our direction from Christ. Verse 7 and 8. We get all our direction from Christ. If you abide in me, what does it mean? My words abide in you. Now the word for word here is something that is a little different from what he used previously. He's talking about specific scriptures and promises that are found in the Bible. What does that mean? When my specific promises abide in you, you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You know, this is that attitude of Christian direction. We look at God's Word, and it moves us to our knees in burden and in prayer for His will and His kingdom to come on this earth. The Christian is somebody that is receiving direction that leads him into prayer constantly. That's the mark of a Christian. He's directed by God to be burdened for his own world, his own life, his own family through the Word of God. George Mueller was a man like this. Did you know? George Mueller, he made a commitment early in his life to never tell anybody about his needs except for Christ. And he would do this in prayer. And he said, you know how I learned how to pray? He said, I would keep my Bible open and I would read the Word of God and I would make those scriptures into specific requests and promises that I would plead with God before. He said, because of that, I read through the Bible 200 times. You know, some of you are saying, I've read through the Bible a few times and I'm bored with it. Maybe one of the reasons why is because you don't see it as the fuel for prayer. The fuel for intercession. The fuel for confession. And praying 200 times through the Bible, this is what God did. He allowed George Mueller to start 5 large orphan homes. He looked after 10,024 orphans. And he was able to establish missionary work in many parts of the world without asking anybody but Christ. That's what happens when you abide in me and my words abide in you and you fall on your knees. Some of you need to discover this aspect of being directed and led by Christ in prayer. Verse 8 says, my Father rejoices in this when Christians are on their knees in the scriptures in prayer, and it causes them to bear much fruit. So the first way, 7 and 8, is direction. Are you getting your direction from Christ? Second way is dedication, verses 9 and 10. Just as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. That's amazing. Jesus is saying, and we sang that song, right? He gave us His everything. He's saying there was no end to the love that I showed for you. It has the same intensity that I have for the triune Father. That's why He stretched out His arms on the cross and He bore our sin for 6 hours so that you wouldn't be condemned. And He said, let your will be done. And He said, it is finished. Because of that, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Dedication is cross-centered. Dedication is cross-based. You know, you will never be able to love Christ until you understand the cross. That's why we love Him, right? Because we know how He loved us. So abiding in Him is direction that leads to prayer. It's dedication, and that's specifically just love, which is obedience, which comes from knowing the cross and His consecration for us. It causes us to be consecrated to Him. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love. You know, sometimes we divorce love from obedience. And God doesn't want that to be the case. Love for Him isn't, you know, just an emotional thing, but it's actions of obedience. That's what love for Christ is. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, I obey as an example for you. My life, in case you're getting discouraged in some aspect of obedience, read the Gospels. Jesus has gone before you in obedience. So there's direction, that's part of abiding, that leads to prayer. There's dedication that results in cross-centered obedience. And finally, there's delight. These things I have spoken to you, so that your life may be dreary and burdened because there's so much to do for me and so much to live for me. That's not the case at all. You know, the most joyful place to be in is under the shade of the vine of Jesus Christ, fighting sin, saturated in His Word, living in worship that's not emotional only, but it is holiness. And Jesus says, your joy will be full. It will be overflowing. Because it's my joy that is in you. It's not human joy. It's divine joy that is in you. The same joy that caused Him to go to the cross so that He can sit at the right hand of the Father. He fills us with that same joy that looks at the eternal, that says, everything that I do is not in vain because there is victory in Christ, because I am in Christ. You know, I love being around dying Christians because they pray the sweetest prayers. They sing the sweetest songs, and they know the victory of heaven in a more sincere way than living Christians. You know why the persecuted church is so strong? Because they're stripped off everything except joy in Christ, and they're full. That's what God wants for you. Henry Martin, he was a young person like you, 25. He came to India. His girlfriend dumped him because he came to India. And he came to the shores of Calcutta. She was a good girl, but she just didn't want to do it. He came to the shores of Calcutta, and he said this in 1806. He said, Lord, let me burn out for you. You are the vine, and I am the branch. Let me burn out for you. Be careful when you pray prayers like that. 6 years later, he died. But he died doing this. At 31, he died translating the entire New Testament into Hindustani. He got so sick because of overwork. He had tuberculosis. Doctors told him to go back to England. He said, no, he's the vine and I am the branch. And I don't want to have joy in this world. I want to have full joy. So he said, let me go to some dry place like Persia. You know, maybe I'll get better. He went to Persia and he preached the gospel to the Shah of Iran. He translated the New Testament into Persian. He died without any human friends and he was buried in Turkey. But I would say to you that he was probably happier than some of us with our big bank accounts and our IT jobs. And I'm not saying those things are inherently sinful. But he was happier because he knew the shade of the vine as being sufficient and full more than anything else. See, God wants you to not just have a little bit of joy, but He wants you to have fullness of joy. Find Him. Find Christ. And He can do that for the victory of the glory of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and we pray that You would make it real in our lives, Lord. Help these young men and women to be those that abide in the vine so that they will bear fruit for Your glory. And Lord, may You be praised forever and ever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.